Will you please pray with me? May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. For you are our strength and our redeemer. Amen. Well, when I was in ninth grade, just starting off in high school, a friend of mine and I had beginning Spanish together. That was cool when you have a friend that's in a class with you. That's great. At first, I thought it was great, at least. We had Spanish right after lunch. And that was kind of bad for me, because I would chow down at lunch, you know, and want to take a siesta during Spanish, right? Well, my friend Nick rarely ate lunch. And if he did, it was just a quick eating and then running to study Spanish. Well, it didn't take me long to figure out and realize, wait a second, he wasn't studying Spanish. He was cheating. You see, a guy who had Spanish during first period went to Nick's church, and that guy would tell Nick exactly what was on every pop quiz, vocabulary list, anything else he needed to make sure he got an A. Now, when I figured all that out and put two to two together, Nick said, oh, I could have the information. To get the information, I had to give him information on the English class that I had earlier in the day. Tell him what was on the quizzes and tests and such, and I'd be in the loop. Somehow, some way, I felt that was wrong, and I didn't take advantage of that so-called opportunity. Back in those days, before privacy concerns, they posted everybody's grade for all to see. Yep, Nick got the highest grade in our Spanish class. I got the worst grade in all of high school in Spanish. But the teacher had compassion on me because, well, I convinced him that I had, well, this memory problem just to get more mercy, you know? Then I had the lead in the school musical, and the teacher saw the musical. Uh-oh. Thought you had a memory problem, he came to me. So I guess we were both guilty. I really didn't give Nick's cheating, well, much of a thought until a few years later when we were graduating and another friend of mine finished second behind Nick to be valedictorian of our class. Forgiveness is fine, but I really, really want the person to repent, to know that they've done something wrong and, well, feel sorry. Maybe you're like me. I gotta admit, I want them to say, I'm sorry. I suppose that's normal. Most of us forgive more readily, more easily, if the person repents, if they say, oh, I made a mistake, I'm sorry. Far as I know, Nick never said, I'm sorry. And the truth, neither did I. Well, in our scripture lesson today, we hear about a shepherd that's called the Good Shepherd and goes out searching for ones who have gone astray. Now, that's a nice thought. That's a beautiful thought. That's a sweet thought. Jesus out searching for lost sheep. But what if one of those lost lambs is some, well, criminal or terrorist? Is it still a sweet thought that the shepherd is out beating the bushes looking for lost to offer eternal joy? Let me take it a step further. What if it's someone who's done something to you personally or to your family? Is it still nice that the shepherd is out looking for the lost, offering eternal joy? Now, this shepherd story also appears in the Gospel according to Luke. There are some similarities and there's some differences between the two versions of Matthew and Luke. Both list a good shepherd. 100 sheep. One sheep gets lost. The shepherd leaves the 99, looks for that one lost sheep. That's the basic of the story. Most of us know those basics. And if I gave you a quiz, could probably recite those from memory. But I encourage us not to stop there. If you read carefully, there's also a difference between Luke and Matthew, a significant difference in the two. Luke's version, Jesus ends by saying, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous folks who need no repentance. Matthew never mentions repentance in his version. It just says one of them has gone astray and that the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes in search of that one. He goes on by saying he finds that when he finds the sheep, he rejoices over it more than the 99. There's no mention of the lost sheep in Matthew repenting. It's not there. For me, as I said, you know, it's one thing if a person repents. Wow, it's just a different dynamic if they don't. But the shepherd in Matthew, the good shepherd, looks for lost sheep nonetheless. Maybe that's why the next story follows. The next part says, well, in essence, if you got a problem with someone, a brother or sister, tell them about it. Talk to them directly. Don't let it build up inside you until you explode like a volcano. Talk to them directly. Don't go to someone else and talk about it. Talk to that person first. If talking doesn't work, then bring a couple of people with you. If that doesn't work, take them before the church. If that doesn't work, then treat them like a Gentile and a tax collector. That'll fix them. Go seek them out, yes. But if they fail to repent, let them be cursed. Treat them as a Gentile. Treat them as a tax collector. And aren't we glad Jesus threw in that qualification? Wow, because if he didn't, well, forgiveness might be limitless, extravagant. Wow, and then where would we be? Treat them as Gentiles. Who were the Gentiles? They were another race, another religion, persecutors of God's people. That's who they were. Treat them as Gentiles. Treat them as tax collectors. Tax collectors were the collaborators with the Romans in fleecing the people. They were the wretched of wretched. So maybe there are limits, even to the forgiveness expected of Jesus' own people, the church. We're to treat them as Gentiles, treat them as tax collectors, yeah. Yet you got to be careful. You got to be careful to watch Jesus carefully. There are moments, even in a gospel as straightforward as Matthew, when you think Jesus means one thing, only to discover that later, well, he means something quite different. Or to say it another way, often you have to pay attention to what Jesus says by what Jesus does. You have to pay attention to what Jesus says by what Jesus does. One more time, you have to pay attention to what Jesus says by what he does. If a brother or sister sin against you, tell them about it. If that doesn't work, take a couple with people with you. If that doesn't work, take them before the church. If that doesn't work, treat them like a Gentile and a tax collector. That's what the text says, and we know what that means. You shun them. You excommunicate them. You incarcerate them. That'll fix them. But that's what we think it means and what we would do. So in a way, we want it to say that. That's right. We want it. We want to read that into it, and we want it to say that. But perhaps, just perhaps, Jesus, well, doesn't mean what we would mean, and perhaps Jesus doesn't do what we would do. Let's remember that Jesus is the one who speaks these words on forgiveness. And Jesus is the same one of whom it is said, now tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to him. The righteous people murmured against Jesus, saying, this Jesus receives and eats with sinners. The righteous were right. Throughout Scripture, Jesus is always fraternizing with sinners and tax collectors and the Gentiles. And let's remember in that culture, to sit down, eat a meal with someone, was the equivalent of saying, you are forgiven. All is well between us. And that's why the righteous people got so mad at Jesus. Jesus was constantly with sinners, sitting down with them, eating with them, forgiving them. Forgiving people made the righteous mad. Let's also remember Matthew. Matthew is the one who at Jesus' birth described that magi, Gentile magi, show up. That's Matthew 2. One of Jesus' first healings in Matthew was the healing of a servant of a Gentile army officer. That's Matthew 3. And one day Jesus called a man named Matthew to be a disciple, part of the inner circle. Matthew, a tax collector. That's Matthew 9. I guess Jesus knew how to treat Gentiles and tax collectors. He certainly had enough firsthand experience with them. You sit down. You eat with them. You talk with them. You listen to their story. And the most important part, you forgive them when they say they're sorry and when they don't. So often, we forget that our job is not to judge others or condemn others. Our job is to love others. Jesus concludes this lesson on forgiveness by noting, when two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. I guess if we're going to be with Jesus, we've got to be amongst the people he chooses to be with. Sinners and tax collectors. Some have come to church this morning, perhaps hoping to be reassured by Jesus that they're good, urged to offer forgiveness, but safe from the need of being forgiven, only to be reminded that there is no sin we forgive in others that Jesus has not had to forgive in us. Some have come to church to draw a neat line between saint and sinner, those who deserve forgiveness, those who don't, only to be reminded it's not our job to judge. Some have come to church to be reassured that we're the ones that really found Jesus and everyone else is hopelessly lost, only to be reminded that there are enough parts of us that are lost that we, you and I, need forgiveness. And once again, the Bible refuses to help us with our judgments. We have met these despicable sinners, these Gentiles and tax collectors, and they're us. They're you and me. In the searching gaze of God's eyes, we're all Gentiles and tax collectors, the stray sheep that the good shepherd's looking for, out searching. Us. Whether we strayed from the path by whom we slept with, or we strayed from the meaning of true church by who we have condemned, or anything else in between. The fact remains, we're the lost sheep. We're the ones in need of forgiveness, you and I. But there is good news in this story. The good news, before we can muster up the courage to say, wow, I'm sorry, God. God looks for us. Yeah, you and me. God looks for us and God forgives us. The writer of Hebrews has a great verse in it. It says, God remembers our sin no more. Now that's great news. God remembers our sin no more. So today I'd like you to give yourself a gift. Give yourself a gift and offer forgiveness. You see, when you extend forgiveness to someone, it's as much a gift to yourself as it is to the one being forgiven. The good news is that we're just the sort of lost sheep Jesus loves to save, just the sort of sinners, the Gentiles, the tax collectors, Jesus loves to be around to eat with, just the sort of folks that Jesus loves to forgive. God's looking for you and me. God is, well, in my experience, pretty good at hide and seek. Because every time I try to hide, God's pretty good at finding me. Indeed, whenever you and I feel lost, God is there with us. Because there is nothing we can do. There is no place where we can go apart from God. God goes with us. Even when we struggle to offer forgiveness. Thanks be to God. Amen.